Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse number 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one who from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. These verses are part of what I want to call a song for the substitute. Song for the substitute. Isaiah's prophecy consists of 66 chapters. The Bible consists of 66 books. The Bible is divided into two testaments, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Similarly, the prophecy of Isaiah is divided into two major sections. Chapters 1 through 39 warn the sinful people of divine judgment. Chapters 40 through 66 offer the hope of divine restoration by the sovereign grace of God. Isaiah chapter 53 is at the center of this message of comfort in the latter part of Isaiah. Moreover, this chapter is the heart of the gospel. The centrality of this chapter to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is indicated by the fact that portions of Isaiah 53 are quoted or referenced some 85 times in the New Testament. You want to know the facts of the life and death of Jesus? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you want to meditate on the meaning of his life and death, study Isaiah 53. In the prophecy of Isaiah, there are four servant songs about the one through whom the Lord will bring redemption. These songs are recorded in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 13. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11. And Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 12. Our text is a part of this final psalm. The identity of the quote-unquote servant in these passages is shrouded in mystery. But Isaiah 53 makes it clear that this servant that is referred to is no mere personification of Israel. The servant is a person, not a people. Isaiah 53 celebrates the substitutionary atonement that this servant will perform. In fact, the servant is identified by his substitutionary work on the behalf of sinners. passage that I've read for us to consider is what is called an encomium, an ode to the greatness of a historic figure. But this literary device is used here in Isaiah 53 ironically, as it celebrates the servant's life and death that would be considered anything but heroic. Isaiah 53 begins in verse 1 with two questions. Notice them. The first question reads like an exclamation. Who has believed what they have heard from us? This question is to and for and about Israel. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, the final verse of the previous chapter says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. That which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. While the kings of the nations recognize the true identity of the servant, verse 1, we see the people of God did not believe what they heard. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, there hears the Lord say, whom shall we send and who will go for us? In that same verse, Isaiah replies, here am I, Lord, send me. But in the very next verse, Isaiah 6, verse 9, the Lord instructs Isaiah to say to his people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Up front, the Lord told Isaiah that his message would not be received. And as he reflects upon this, Isaiah asks, who has believed our report? Answer, very few. This sad indictment continued after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what they have heard from us? This sin of unbelief continues today. Praise God that millions have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, yet billions do not believe, including many who have heard the gospel and refused to believe. Isaiah says, who has believed what they have heard from us? Then there is a second question in verse 1, which reads like an explanation for the first question. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is the saving power of God. Psalm 8, verse 3 says, the Lord created the heavens by the works of his fingers. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 says, the Lord delivered the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt with a mighty hand. But to redeem sinners, God flexed his mighty arm. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. But Isaiah says, whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Israel looked for the arm of the Lord in the form of some military and political hero. But the arm of the Lord showed up as a carpenter from Nazareth. You believe the message of salvation because you cannot recognize the arm of the Lord without divine revelation. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says it this way. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1 then laments that the unbelieving heart is blind and deaf and cannot understand or receive the way of salvation. Yet verses 2 through 6 teach us how we as believers ought to respond to the life and death of Jesus. In these verses that I want to consider with you, Isaiah simply says, praise God for the life of the substitute, and praise God for the death of the substitute. Consider the text with me under those two headings. Praise God for the life of the substitute. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus asked the disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? They answered, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. This was not the whole truth. The disciples conveniently omitted the negative things the people were saying about Jesus. But here Isaiah honors Christ by focusing on the negative response to the life and ministry of Jesus. Verses 2 and 3 contrast the divine reality and the human response to the life of Christ. First, consider the miracle of Christ's life. The miracle of Christ's life in verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. The arm of the Lord, says Isaiah in verse 2, grew up, which indicates that the arm of the Lord was a person. This is further indicated by the fact that he grew up, says verse 2, before him. Distinguishing the arm of the Lord from the Lord himself. Yet he grew up with the full approval and careful supervision of the Lord. Jesus grew up to be the Savior of the world. The world did not accept him for two reasons. First reason is because his birth was unimpressive. Again, verse 2 says, he grew up before him like a young plant. Young plant can refer to a little child on his mother's breast or a tender plant in the initial stages of development. Isaiah uses the agricultural metaphor here, but both word pictures convey the frail, normal, unimpressive way Jesus was born. He was born to a teenage virgin in a Bethlehem barn. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, grave clothes. The baby Jesus was dressed to die. When we think of Christmas, we often think of the virgin birth, the shining stars, the angelic announcements, the astonished shepherds, the worshiping magi. But beyond these initial phenomenal events, there was nothing special about the infancy of Jesus. He was just another child that had to learn how to walk and talk like every other baby. His birth was unimpressive. But likewise, his background was unlikely. Still in verse 2, he grew up before the Lord like a root out of dry ground. Seeds must be planted in fertile soil to grow and bear fruit. Roots out of dry ground wither and die. Jesus grew up like a root out of dry ground. That is, he had no traceable, he had a traceable ancestry. They knew where he came from. All the circumstances of his background indicated that he would be no one special. Remember the exchange between Philip and Nathanael in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The reply of Nathanael, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus had an unimpressive birth. Jesus had an unlikely background. Yet God was at work in and through Christ to flex his mighty arm for the salvation of sinners. Verse 2, then we see the miracle of Christ's life, but then we see the misunderstanding of Christ's ministry. Humans are created in the image of God. We bear the marks of divine personhood, mind, will, and emotions, but these attributes have been perverted by sin. Rather than using them to reflect the image of God, we use them in rebellion against God. This is seen in how sinners reject Christ. Sinners reject Christ emotionally. Look at verse 2. Text says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. This is how people perceived Jesus when they saw him. He had no form. Military heroes, political figures, and social movers and shakers look the part. Jesus did not. He had no majesty. Kings look and walk and talk like kings. A king's appearance and trappings and company all reflect his royalty. Jesus did not. He had no beauty. King Saul was a handsome man who stood head and shoulders above the men of Israel. And King David was known for his good looks. Jesus was not. Sure, we call Jesus the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, and the fairest of 10,000. But when the people who saw him on earth saw him, they said he had no form, no majesty, no beauty. Christ was absolutely beautiful within. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." But the unbelieving heart rejects Christ on superficial terms. Sinners reject Christ emotionally. But then Isaiah says, sinners reject Christ willfully. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Despised just simply means not wanted. It is an act of the will that deems Christ unworthy of attention and affection and allegiance. Rejected here means to cease or to cut off. To cease or to cut off. The word rejected is a picture of the sinner who sees Christ coming and says, "Stop, don't come any closer. I don't want to have anything to do with you." His family, who thought he had lost his mind, rejected Christ. His disciples fled when he was betrayed by Judas and arrested by the soldiers, rejected Christ. Israel rejected Christ. One of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own. And his own people did not receive him. This was the experience of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah describes the life and ministry of Jesus as if it's some tragic car accident. So gruesome that onlookers hide their faces not to see the carnage. But in all actuality, we are the ones who need to be delivered from the power and penalty of sin. So Isaiah moves on to say, not only should we praise God for the life of the substitute, we should praise God for the death of the substitute. Cynics of the Christian faith claim that Jesus somehow manipulated the circumstances of his life to present himself to Israel as the Messiah. Huh. Let's play along with that. If Jesus did manipulate the circumstances of his life to pretend to be the Messiah, how in the world could he manipulate his death? Answer, he could not unless he is God. This is what Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6 claims. 700 years before the crucifixion, Isaiah predicted with exacting detail how Jesus would die. There are three facts about the death of Christ that we should consider from these verses. First, Isaiah says Christ died as our substitute. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In this verse, Isaiah presents the true meaning and the twisted meaning of the sufferings of Christ. First, consider the true meaning of Christ's sufferings. Verse 4 begins with the word surely, which introduces an affirmation with an element of surprise. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Griefs and sorrows are the sad reality and bitter results of sin. Life hurts. It's inevitable. No one here can hang a sign over your front door that says, no hurt here. Money, education, and accomplishment cannot exempt you from the grief and sorrow of life. And the question is, where should you go with life's griefs and sorrows? The text says, give them to Jesus. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus can handle your hurts. Matthew 11 verse 28. Jesus says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is one thing to have people in your life to help you carry the load. It's another thing to have a Savior who can carry the load for you. Notice the twisted meaning of Christ's suffering. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Christ suffered to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows. But this is not how sinners view the sufferings of Christ. The unbeliever concludes that Jesus on the cross was stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Well, this faithless perspective does get one thing right. God smote Jesus. But it's wrong about why God did it. The unbeliever, Isaiah is saying here, is like one of Job's friends. When Job's friends showed up when he suffered, and in my notes, I put friends in quotation marks. As Job suffered, his quote-unquote friends concluded he was being punished for unconfessed sin. Without faith, one concludes the same really about Jesus, that he is stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Do you get the statement here? He did it for us. He suffered for us. He experienced the agony of the cross for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ died as our substitute. But secondly, Isaiah says here, Christ died for our sins. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. These verbs describe what happened to Jesus at the cross. Physically, he was pierced through with a death blow when they nailed Jesus to the cross. Spiritually, he was crushed under the burden of our guilt. Physical suffering of crucifixion was so great that they coined a term to describe it. Excruciating. But it was nothing compared to the spiritual agony that suffered on the cross. Remember, on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Martin Luther meditated on that statement from Jesus at the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 46, he thought about it for hours and then gave up declaring, God forsaking God, who can understand it? We will never understand how it happened, but we are told why it happened. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Notice the two ways Isaiah describes sin here. We have sinful ways called transgressions. It is to break the law, exceed the limit, go beyond the boundary. When I was a little boy growing up in our family home in Los Angeles, we lived next to a old man would always fuss at the boys in the neighborhood not to play on his grass. We played on his grass just because he didn't want us to play on his grass. That's transgression. We have sinful ways called transgression, but we also have a sinful nature called iniquity. The word iniquity means to be bent or twisted. It means we have an inward perversion that makes us inclined to sin. Well, let me try it another way. We have a virus in our software that makes our hardware malfunction. We have iniquity. We have committed transgressions. Bad news. Here's the good news. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. What difference does the death of Jesus make? Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are what? Healed. With his stripes we are healed. Unfortunately, this fifth verse of Isaiah 53 has been hijacked to say something it doesn't mean to say. By his stripes we are healed does not guarantee physical healing in this life for the believer. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 is misinterpreted to argue for this point, but Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 declares Isaiah 53, verse 5 is fulfilled in the healing ministry Jesus performed during his life, not the substitutionary work he accomplished in his death. This is not to say that Jesus is unwilling or unable to heal the sick. He is. But the primary emphasis of verse 5 is on spiritual sickness, not physical sickness. Our biggest problem, right, is that we are sin sick. No hospital can address it. No medicine can relieve it. No doctor can cure it. Only the mortal wounds Jesus suffered on the cross can heal our sin sick souls. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. Jesus died as our substitute. Jesus died for our sins. And then finally, Isaiah says here, Jesus died by the sovereign will of God. On more than one occasion, the Father affirmed Jesus by declaring from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." If God was so pleased with Jesus, why did he ordain for Jesus to die on a cursed tree? Verse 6 answers. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice how this verse begins again by confronting us with our sinfulness. Consider our sinful nature. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. The Lord is the good shepherd. We are rebellious sheep. We have a feral instinct that makes us prone to wander away from the shepherd at any moment. Like sheep, we get lost when left to our own desires. We have a sinful nature. But not only does the verse mention our sinful nature, it confronts our sinful ways. We are like sheep who have gone astray, but worse, we have turned everyone to his own way. The verb there, turn, indicates deliberate rebellion. Isaiah is saying there are times when we intended to follow the shepherd, but the iniquity in us caused us to stray away when we intended to do the right thing. And then he says there's just other times we had no intention to do the right thing. We have turned to our own way. Notice how this verse declares our collective culpability. We have turned to our own way. But not only does it declare our corporate culpability, it also declares our individual responsibility. We have turned every one of us to his own way. Paul says it like this in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. We are guilty sinners who fully deserve the holy wrath of divine justice. There is nothing we can do to merit salvation. Our only hope is that a substitute would take our place. This is what God did for us when he sent his son to die on the cross. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who did it? The Lord. What Jesus did, God did. The cross of Jesus was God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What did he do? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Under the law, the sheep die for the shepherd. Under grace, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God will not allow us to shift blame to others when we sin, but what he will not permit, he has performed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it this way. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. We might become the righteousness of God in him. How do we know the death of Christ accomplished all of this? We know it because God raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul summarizes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." These are the fundamental facts of the gospel. Jesus lived. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says it this way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One occasion, the famed Chicago evangelist Dwight L. Moody was running late for a train. Scurrying along, he heard someone yell his name and looked back to find a young man trying to get his attention. He shouted back that he was in a hurry to catch his train. The young man said, "But Mr. Moody, I want to know how to be saved." Hopping onto the train at the last moment, Moody shouted back to the young man, "Go read Isaiah 53 verse 6. Enter, look down at verse 6. enter at the first all and come out at the last all. Sometime later, Moody got a letter from that young man testifying of his conversion from the good news of Isaiah chapter 53. The verse begins with an all, and it ends with an all. It begins with an all of condemnation. It ends with an all of salvation. It begins with bad news. It ends with good news. You run to the cross. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. Trust the blood and righteousness of Christ for salvation. You can have free forgiveness, new life, and eternal hope. Alas, indeed, my Savior bleed. Did my sovereign die? Would he vote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, love beyond degree. We thank you again, Father, for the total sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise for his righteous life, his atoning death, and his victorious resurrection. For your sovereignty and your grace and your faithfulness that has carried out your eternal plan of redemption through the finished work of Christ at the cross. We thank you and praise you for calling us to yourself. Calling us out of the darkness into your marvelous light. We once were not a people, but now we are your people. We once did not know mercy, but now we are the beneficiaries of your great mercy. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.